Let's just ask God to bless our time, okay? Father, we thank you for your kindness, your goodness. Thank you that you have given us so many wonderful promises. We do pray that you'll help us remember more and more of them and count on them and just trust you to fulfill them. And we know that you are a God who always keeps his word, and we can trust you thoroughly, and we pray that we will. And as we ponder our thoughts tonight, ponder these passages and these concepts, we pray that the Spirit of God would open our eyes even more to your word, and that this truth would truly be that which is motivating and empowering and encouraging and preparing us for the things you have for us. And we just entrust ourselves to you tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Was thinking of, I had found this. I was looking for something else yesterday, and I found this. And this, I don't think you can see it back there, but it was a plaque that Chris, our youngest son, got one hockey season. And he had had an outstanding season, and so it was, you know, it's always fun to watch your kids, you know, no matter what, you know, you just love watching them. And this is one of those things he got that season for his outstanding hockey play. And, I mean, for me, I can't even hardly stand up on skates. So it's fun to watch somebody else who can. But I thought there was something, you know, when we're talking about rewards, when it's all wrapped up, we hope we have some rewards. Now, obviously not just a plaque. We want something that has far more value and more importantly, far more lasting value. Like, this was found in the basement, in the closet, in the end of the time. I mean, it's in the dark room, right? And so we don't want rewards like that, that, you know, just kind of end up being thrown in some corner somewhere. And the Lord does not offer those kind of things. He offers something that's far, far more wonderful. But I was also thinking about this, and I heard Charles Swindoll made this comment a couple of weeks ago in one of his messages. He said, we're not called to be the best. Now, in this particular season, Chris was very good at what he did. He, you know, but we're not called to be the best. Somebody's always better than we are, right? Somebody can always outshine us and, you know, outplay us and all of those things. But to be the best that we can be. To be the best that we can be in the place that God placed us, right? I think comparison is such a terrible thing, isn't it? I mean, it just ruins us. We're always, you look over the fence and you think, man, I'll never be like them, and you get sad, you know, or you think, man, I'm better than them. Well, that's pride. I mean, that is not what God wants for any of us. But he wants us to be the best in the realm that he places us, for us to do our best, to do our best. Now, what I'd like to think about, and we talked this morning, if we're going to evaluate, what is it really God wants of me so I can be genuinely and rightfully rewarded? And what we said this morning was, God calls us to faithfulness. Remember he said to the servant, he said, good, you know, he commends him. He says, good and faithful servant, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you, you know, he was going to put him in charge over many things. And we want to be faithful. Now, the thing is, I think in living the Christian life, when we think about doing what God wants us to do, none of us have easy road. I mean, obviously, some seasons of life, and we thank the Lord we live in Canada. It's a lot easier than some places in the world right now. But yet, to be faithful is such a big challenge. It's such a big challenge because there's so many things that come at us that make it, if it was easy to be faithful, we wouldn't even have to talk about it. It'd just be natural. It's not easy to be consistently honoring to the Lord in the path that he places us on. So what is it going to be required for us to really be faithful to the finish? Isn't that, that's what we all want, to be faithful to the finish. We won't, we're not going to be perfect, but we want to be faithful. And when we mess up, we confess up, but we want to be faithful to the finish. So what's going to happen? Now let's just think about that. So we, in order to have, not some little plaque like this, but the awards that God wants to give us reward. To have the awards and the rewards that God wants to give us, how can we be faithful to the finish? And I wanted to bring out the second point that I think is an obvious point, but it's important for us to remember. Or I think this just becomes a message without lasting accomplishment. And let's go to 1 John. We were there this morning a little bit. 1 John chapter 2:28. And I believe this is, again, I've read this on various occasions. We read it this morning, but I want to highlight this. 1 John 2:28. Now, 1 John, in my understanding of the book, deals primarily with fellowship, staying in close contact with the Lord in our Christian life. And he says this to these little children, as we mentioned this morning. He was an older gentleman. He was toward the end of his life, and he writes to these Christians. He says, "Now, little children, abide in him. Abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." And we talked about this morning. We want to have confidence when we stand before him and not think, "Oh man, where can I hide? We don't want to be, because we know our life has been a shamble and we're embarrassed. So how can we do that? How can we stand in confidence and not be embarrassed? Well, abide in him. Abide. Stay in close fellowship with him. Now that reminds us of the passage, I'm sure you know, in John 15, the same author writes, and the Lord Jesus, and of course, obviously this is where John first heard this, and the message that Christ stated right before he went to the cross, "Abide in me, and I'll abide in me, and I will abide in you. Abide in me. If we abide in him," it says, "we will bear much fruit." In John 15, we'll bear much fruit. Now, faithfulness really is an outworking of the fruit of what God is doing in us. Part of it is just being faithful, being self-controlled, being steady, being consistent with what God wants us to do. But it only happens as we're empowered by the Lord, as we stay close to him, where his strength impacts us and works through us. So when we talk about rewards, it's not just I grit my teeth and I try harder, although there is responsibility. We're not moving away from that. But it's responsibility in his strength. We move out in obedience, always in dependence. I've said this before, but I think the song says it so well. Trust and obey. We trust the Lord for his strength, and then we move out to obey. And so what we want to do is to abide in him so that we are faithful consistently, because his strength is working through us by his Spirit. And as that happens, we can then run our race, whatever that race is for you. We can be faithful to our finish. But apart from him, apart from leaning on him, and the Lord says, he says this in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing." Right? So we are not going to earn rewards apart from him. And so we realize, "Oh God, I really want to do what you want me to do. I want to honor you with my life. I want to please you with my life. When my life is over, I want it to count." But it will only count in his strength. So we abide in him. Now that has many facets. I've said this a multitude of times. I hope you really nurture your quiet time with the Lord. I hope you spend time in the Word. I hope you grow. I hope this year we grow in our love for him. We grow in enjoyment of him. We just draw on him. We spend time with him. And as we get to know him, he changes us. But you cannot abide in him apart from abiding in his word. You cannot do it, because he communicates to us through his word. We don't know what he's about unless we listen to what he says and what he says about himself. I think this is an appropriate exhortation. There's a very good book, and some of the material that I'll use tonight comes from a book by Samuel Hoyt, and it's just titled The Judgment Seat of Christ. And it really originally was a doctrinal dissertation that he did, and you can see he did a very thorough job in his study of this subject. But But he makes this observation. When a believer is not walking in experiential fellowship with God, he is passing up opportunities for reward, which he will never have again. As a result, he will lose the reward that God would have so lavishly bestowed upon him had he been faithful. And this will be a real and eternal loss. So we have to stay close to the Lord, because apart from him, we can do nothing, including earning rewards. Now, I'd like to just talk about this, obviously, and this is the positive side. I know a lot of what we said is very challenging, which I think that's what the Lord wants it to be. But we want to be encouraged. The Lord wants to reward. He wants to reward. And I want to just talk about part of what the Lord wants to do for us, how he wants to reward us. And now, I do want to deal with one thing, though, that I think I've heard. It seems to be a common thread when this subject comes up. And again, Mr. Hoyt makes an observation on this, and I want to read part of what he says. Some might object that rewards are selfish. Have you ever heard that? It's almost selfish to pursue rewards. They might say that believers are to serve the Lord out of love rather than with the anticipation of what they might receive in return for their service. Now, we're not doubting that we should serve the Lord out of love, but there are more motivations than one. He goes on to say, in response to such an objection, one could ask, could the Apostle Paul be accused of selfishness when he penned in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Paul was motivated by the prize. Now, and then he said, was he wrong in 1 Corinthians 9:24? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? And he's using this example we talked this morning. A lot of this Bema Seat came out of the pictures of athletes and those who would win in the Greek games. And so they use these pictures. And these athletes, there's an amazing system. I think it was 10 months they had to train just to get ready to be an athlete in these games. And so it was very rigorous. And not only did you have to abide by the rules in the game itself, you had to abide by the rules in preparation of the game. You couldn't cheat in any, if they caught you cheating in any part of it, whether before or during, you were out. And so he says, but he talks about these men, individuals who would run the race. And he says, but only one receives the prize in that human race. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it, that you may win. So Paul highlights, and really throughout Scripture, the Lord Jesus and the Scripture highlights the value of rewards. I think part of the reason rewards are given, rewards are often in a context of hard slugging. And we need encouragement. We need encouragement. He gives encouragement. So rewards, now, we can all be selfish about things. But if our heart is right, our motive is right, we want to please the Lord, rewards are valuable and are not driven by selfishness if approached properly. And he makes this additional observation. God desires to acknowledge faithfulness of his children through the bestowal of rewards. I was thinking about this. God is just, not only in dealing with sinful people, but God is just in rewarding faithful people. That's part of his character. He wants to reward faithful people. Not that we deserve it, but that's just his character. Now then, this is said, and I think this is very important in this subject. The greater an individual reward, the greater you're rewarded, the greater that reward, the greater will be his or her ability to give glory to Christ in eternity. Now just think about this. Remember the passage in Revelation where it says we'll throw our crowns before him. We're going to talk a little more about crowns tonight. Is that, you know, look at me, look at me, look at me, look what I did? Anything we earned, going back to our John 15, anything we earned ultimately came from him. Anything we accomplish in our life is to his credit, is to his glory. So if we have rewards, ultimately he gets the praise. He gets the credit. So the more rewards we have when we enter into eternity and we're rewarded at the judgment seat, the credit will go to Him. The praise will go to Him. So the more reward God allows us to have through faithfulness, because He strengthened us, He gets the glory. So rewards are not selfish if viewed in a proper way, because really it's a way when we step into eternity, we'll bring Him greater honor. So I just want to encourage you with that, because I've heard this other thing often. It's not an uncommon, I'm sure you've probably heard it. You know, well, and I think sometimes it's a way to downplay almost being faithful. Well, you don't have to be faithful because rewards don't count that much. You'd just be selfish if you wanted a reward. I mean, it's a way to downplay things that are really important in the Christian life. So anyway, I thought he answered that well. But let's, again, God wants to reward us. And I want to go to various passages, but I want to go to 2 Timothy to begin. And this is a passage in chapter 4 I've already dealt with a little bit, but I just want to go back here and address it just a moment, just to highlight that God, that's his desire. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, Paul's writing. He's writing at the end of his life. He's writing from prison. He's went through so much to get to this point. He said, I have finished the course. Now he knows his time is limited by days. It's by days before he will be executed. He says, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. May God help us finish our course and keep the faith. In the future, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Now, did you notice that? He will receive the crown of righteousness because the Lord of righteousness, it's appropriate and right that he give reward. The Lord of righteousness, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And this is very, very encouraging. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All to all who have loved his appearing. Now, why would you love his appearing? Now, just think. You know, when we see, this was mentioned this morning, but this is nothing new. We're thinking it. I think most of us are thinking it. If you think of prophecy, and you think of what's happening in the Middle East, and you think of what's happening in Israel, and you think of the way things are, the clouds are building, you just wonder, how long is this old world going to last? And when you think, when all these things are coming together, and we think of some of the prophetic statements, we begin to realize, boy, the Lord, he could come before we're done tonight, right? I know we hear that all the, you know, but there's nothing else that needs to occur for him to show up. The things are all lined up. And so, if let's say he comes tonight, and it appears that the judgment seat of Christ in heaven will appear toward the beginning part of that we go to be with the Lord, and on earth, those who are left, those who are unbelievers, they will be going through the tribulation. But we, believers, will be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we'll be. We'll be evaluated. So we could be evaluated very, very soon. Now, the Lord is faithful. He loves us. He wants to reward us. But he wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be prepared. And so we say, okay, this could happen very, very soon. So I want to make sure I'm not sloppy in my preparations. I want to be ready. Now, we can't, you know, you can't turn the clock back. You can't go back and change what we messed up on last year, the year before. But we can prepare tonight, can't we? We can do what we can do tonight. And I think that's what God would want us to do. He wants us to draw near to him and honor him. So, we look for his appearing. We know that his judgment will be shortly after that. And he longs to commend us, just like we hear that we talked about the statement, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now really, don't you think? Think of all the accomplished people of the world. You know, the people that get the credit, the people that are in high, you know, they're in the paper, the people that they run the ads, or the people that have the power, the people that have the money. And you know what? I'm not trying to discredit that. But first of all, if you're not the judgment seat, you've already lost everything, right? If you end up at the Great White Throne judgment, you're unsaved. You've lost everything. But let's say for a person who's a Christian who's also powerful, if they have lived their life basically kind of wasted it, you know, just making whatever they were making and doing whatever they're doing without any real consideration of the Lord, they've lost much of what they've worked for. It's gone. It's gone. But for us, who we want the Lord's commendation, and that's true success. If the Lord says to us, well done, well done, wouldn't that be awesome? You just say, because, and we'll talk about this a little bit, but that well done is not just for a moment. The benefits go through eternity. And we'll talk about that, obviously. So therefore, whatever we do, we are to do heartily for the Lord, as it says in Colossians. Erwin Lutzer had a book, Your Eternal Reward. He says, only in this life can we impact the kind of eternity we shall enjoy. Our actions now, another writes this, our actions now will affect our future forever. So it's so critical. The Lord wants to reward us, but it's so critical that we pay attention. Now, let's talk about, there will be degrees of reward. Believers will be rewarded, obviously, but there will be degrees. Because it says, in Revelation 22:12, it says this, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. According to what he has done. So it's related to that individual. I think of, in this quote, and then I go to a passage. One states, this Mr. Hoyt again, a Christian's rewards will differ according to the degree of faithfulness with one's unique resources, opportunities, and abilities. If we are faithful in the place that we're in, we can have great reward in our niche. You don't have, again, that issue of comparison. We don't have to be a Billy Graham to be greatly rewarded. You know, somebody that travels a lot, share the gospel. I mean, they will be, if they've been under it as under the Lord, they will be rewarded. But we can be rewarded in our niche, just who we are, just where we're at, but by degrees of faithfulness. If we're in an unknown zone, think of the dear missionaries who have gone into places and they've had very few results, but their heart has been right, and they've ministered faithfully, and the Lord has strengthened them, and they've just been so faithful. God knows exactly. Remember, we talked this morning about all those insignificant, unnoticed events. The Lord will reward them. I'm sure there's going to be some people that have never had their lights in any, their name in anything, right? Never been in the paper, never been on the news, never been. And we're going to say, who was that got those rewards? And God's going to reward them because they were faithful in the zone that they had. And so, but there are different degrees of reward. Now think of this passage. This is in Matthew 5, and we read these words. And this is people who are persecuted, and we'll deal with this a little bit more, Lord willing. It says of people who are persecuted, in verse 12 of Matthew 5, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Is great. Well, some rewards are not going to be great. Some rewards will be awesome. But different areas of ministry, different issues, different struggles, different opportunities, different abilities, our reward can be great. But there's varying rewards. Remember, we talked this morning about the person who, it just kind of poof, the thing burns up. They're tested, their works are tested and burnt. It says they're saved, but their works just kind of went poof, they're gone. It's like, you know, burning, if you ever seen a barn, you know, that's filled with hay and that thing gets on fire. Whoa, that thing goes up. That's the way it is. It doesn't last. But God has degrees, and he wants to reward us greatly. And so we want to be prepared for that. Now, varying degrees of reward and various kinds of rewards. Now, I'm going to just go through several. I will not deal with all of them, but I just want you to note various expressions of reward. Now, the fullness of the rewards, the full implications of the rewards, I don't think we can grasp. We can understand and measure, but we can't totally grasp what it will be like because we're on this side, and we can't totally grasp how wonderful it will be on that side. So we can't fully understand it. But I just want to notice several things. The first one I'm going to talk to is the reward of praise. This is in 1 Corinthians 4:5. 1 Corinthians 4:5, and it says this. Therefore, verse 5, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. Now one thing to remember, we haven't dealt with this, but motives. God deals with motives as well as actions. And so that's why it's good for us to check our motives. Why am I doing this? Make sure we're doing it for him, for the right reasons. But motives will be evaluated. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Each man's praise. That's one of the benefits. Praise. And you think, I wonder how important praise is. Think of children who have never received praise from their parents. And if you talk to one of those adults that they've got older and they were never praised, maybe they were just put down, but they're never praised, that goes with them. That impacts them. But on the other side, I even see this with my sons today. If I give, now you want to give genuine praise, right? But when you give genuine praise, like to one of your children, even adult children, or one of your little grandchildren, we always go there, right? If you give genuine praise, they're encouraged, right? But that's just temporal praise. That's just a moment. Now, they may remember that 40 years later. You know, like thinking of, you know, oh, that was a great move or a great hockey thunk or something. Or, you know, really, you know, both my boys, I'm very thankful for this, are hard workers. You know, I say, you know, man, I respect them for their hard work. And so, you know, but you can tell just by their lifting of voice, that encouraged them. But what will it be like for our Heavenly Father to encourage us, to praise us? Say, great job, well done. And see, that lingers through, that will ring through eternity. Another one is honor. And if you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, the idea of honor. And I read these words, 1 Peter 1, in this you greatly rejoice. And we, understanding rewards, understanding the future should cause us to have great joy. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Honor. Now, I don't have a clue what it would be like, but let's say you had a really, really important person. Let's say the Queen of England or something like that, and they called you up. They called you up and said, I want you to come over here to England, and I want to give you a special honor in front of the world, and we'll have TV cameras and all that going on, and I want to honor you for whatever you did. I don't think it's going to happen. But anyway, that would be a pretty big deal. And I met you, I imagine you would go. What would it be like the God of the universe to honor his kids at the revelation of Jesus Christ? To honor, praise. Now, obviously, they're closely tied, but you notice there's three words, praise, honor, and glory, given here. And that next one, I think maybe I should read this before and then I'll move on. But I think this is important. This is John 12:26. It says this way. If anyone serves me, Lord Jesus says, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be. Also, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Father will honor him. You know, the Father loves his Son. When we honor his Son, he will honor us. Now, the idea of glory, you notice that in the 1 Peter passage. I want to go to that concept in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And again, we're just trying to, we can't fully grasp the huge impact of these blessings, these rewards in heaven. But I want to read this passage because it truly is insightful. 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, again, remember I said rewards are given in part to encourage us to keep on keeping on when it's hard. And he says, therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I just want to just make a few little observations. Again, we go through affliction. But affliction does not compare to the glory that God will give his kids. Notice what it says. The light affliction is producing for us. God uses our pain. And I've said this to people. I said this to somebody just recently. God always has purpose in pain for the Christian. Now, if you reject the Lord and you don't know the Lord and you die not knowing the Lord, pain was just meaningless. It accomplished no purpose. But God always uses pain in the life of the Christian for purpose. The light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We can't understand it. But just think of some of these dear, dear Christians. Some of the dear Christians in the hospital. Some of the Christians who have suffered intensely. God says it doesn't compare to the eternal weight of glory. And notice several things. It is an eternal weight. It is an eternal benefit. It is not time limited. It's not like one of these, you know, things where, you know, you buy it and it's a lifetime guarantee and it lasts for about 3 months, right? It's not like that. It's eternal. And so these rewards are eternal. This glory, it's eternal. And notice if things... We see the temporal, but we don't totally grasp or see the eternal. We just can't totally get our head. We can't see it, but it's going to be awesome. And it's a value. Now, what does a glory mean? One puts it this way, or at least tries to grasp it in some measure. This reward will perhaps involve the capacity of the believer to manifest or reflect the glory of Christ throughout the eternal state, with the greater reward being the greater capacity to manifest God's glory. I don't understand, obviously, the fullness of this concept of glory. But it says, if we are growing in the Lord, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory. So if you think of it in that way, we are being changed. There's a sense in which we are taking on the excellencies of God, our characteristics, more and more. We're growing in our love. And so one measure of love increases to a greater level of love. And one measure of kindness it increases. And all the characteristic attributes of God. Not that we ever become God, but we can express in measure certain facets of God. So there seems to be an element of sharing in that quality, the excellence of God. There's something about it eternally that will be a benefit. A capacity will be greater for doing that if we're faithful to the Lord now. I like the also another point of treasure. And, you know, y'all, we like treasure, right? I mean, it's fun. I think if I did something else, I should have been a treasure hunter. You know, have some big company support me. But wouldn't it be fun to be a treasure hunter? And wouldn't it be one of the most exciting things? If you did a deep dive, I'd let somebody else do it for me. But if you did a deep dive and you went down and you find one of these sunken ships, and then they're going along, and you find one of these, you know, you find all this loot, and you find it's pure gold, right? It's just amazing. I mean, you can imagine, I'm imagining a little bit, but isn't that odd? Wouldn't that be the most exciting thing? But you know what? That's just an earthbound treasure. No matter how much was in that treasure chest. Notice what this says, and this is in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, that doesn't mean we're not responsible, we don't work hard and all of that, we don't save and all of that. But, verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what really will last. And so what we do now, if we invest wisely in time, we will reap dividends that last forever. I just think that's exciting. Treasures. Now, let's just talk a little bit about crowns. And I can see I need to really proceed. Crowns. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. This is just another facet of realms of reward. 1 Corinthians 9, and we read part of this. Remember the race that uses the picture of the athlete in the race, and we are to run to win. And it says in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9, 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. Now, that's part of being faithful, is self-control. And only the Spirit of God. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Self-control. So we need God's fruitfulness in order to be faithful, in order to reap these rewards. But we need self-control in what we do. And we will receive, and I love this, we'll receive, the spiritual runner will receive, the human runner, the race, just where it gets a perishable wreath. It's amazing to me what they had. In these races, they had just a little wreath, a little, you know, kind of they took, went out in the forest and got a little thing and they tied it together and made a little crown. It was just a wreath. I mean, it would fade and you know, it'd be one of those things that in a few weeks, it'd be so brittle if you weren't careful, it would break up because it was just a wreath they got out of the woods. But that's imperishable. But it was all done for, you know, pride and saying, I did this and all that. But we do it for an imperishable crown. He says in verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave. Why? And if in the New King James in verse 25, it says, and it assumes this, which is very appropriate. And I'll read this again. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable wreath. That's just the human runner. But we believers, for an imperishable crown. I just want you to remember, imperishable. That means it lasts forever. Isn't that pretty cool? The crown seemed to be symbolic. As one writes, they seem to be symbolic of special honor bestowed for distinctive Christian service and living. Now, in most of the people I've read, they assume they're symbolic in nature. But I think all of us can understand this. If we think of a human crown, we would think that's something that's desirable. That's something you would want. And so he uses the expression of crown. However it will manifest itself, it is something exceedingly, exceedingly valuable. It's something you will want. So don't just say, oh, I don't want to wear something around. You know, I'll get a stocking cap or something. No, you will want this. This is awesome. And so, but this, it talks about an imperishable crown. A crown, and part of it is through just being faithful, being disciplined in our life. That's not a big thing in our culture, right? Being steady, being faithful. I mean, just like being here tonight. It takes a little faithfulness to get out on a Sunday night. I'm not trying to point fingers, but, you know, it takes some faithfulness. And a lot of you are so faithful, so steady in so many other realms. That's to be encouraged. Just to be encouraged. God has reward for just being steady, staying faithful. He has an imperishable crown that awaits you. And, now, there's so many other things, and I see there's so many other, I'll just read these down. The crown of rejoicing, and I think this is a good explanation. The judgment seat of Christ will be a joyous place for those who have been faithful in praying for and witnessing to those who need the Savior. And for those who love the lost people, and I know several young people right now in our midst, really have more and more a burden for lost people. And this may be exactly the crown they'll receive. It seems to me, and Paul talks about this, you're my crown, talks about people who are going to go to be in heaven because he witnessed to them, he shared the gospel with them. It's going to be more, there's almost seems to be a greater rejoicing in heaven because part of their reward was a great joy they will feel when they see the people they've shared Christ with come to faith and be in heaven. Crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness. Paul talks about that. We've read about that. And that really, that crown, that's where he talks about the future crown of righteousness. I think we live for the Lord a righteous life, and God will reward us. For those who love his appearing. We love his appearing. Why? Because we're ready for his appearing. We're ready for his appearing. And so, not that we're not perfect, but we're steady. By his grace, by his strength, we're steady. Crown of glory, crown of life. The crown of life, I just want to read this, because this is, I think, so encouraging when we're discouraged. In James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres unto trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." You think, when we go through trial, and you think of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering, going through trial, God will reward them. When we go through trial and we don't give up, in his strength we keep on keeping on, he'll reward us. The crown of life. It almost seems that maybe, and again, only God, it seems the ultimate explanation awaits us in heaven. But it almost seems that there might be a greater capacity to enjoy life in eternity. The crown of life. Just that greater capacity. I think that's one thing about rewards. Everybody will be happy in heaven. Remember, all the tears will be wiped away. But I think some people will have greater capacity for joy because they've been faithful to the Lord. And they'll enjoy heaven almost. It's like, I've heard it said, like, you know, everybody, if you're a believer, everybody graduates. Like, you know, at the commencement, everybody who's passed their course graduates. But some people got honors. Some people are, man, I'm so glad I studied hard, right? I worked hard. And there's a joy in that. I just want to, and I want to just mention this because it is so prevalent. One of our rewards will be reigning with Christ. Now, it seems that all believers will have some measure of reign and rule. But I just want, this is 2 Timothy 2:12. And this, Paul's talking to Christians. He says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, if we're faithful and don't give in, don't cave in, we will reign with him. Now, all believers, it seems, in some measure, will have responsibility in, and I think we can say this, in the millennium, after the tribulation, and the Lord Jesus sets up his thousand-year reign, there is going to be responsibilities and opportunities to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus. Talks about that in Revelation. It's a very profound concept, really. We will reign. And I was, let me just turn back to one of my passages that I had recorded here. Makes this comment. And this is in Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, in the millennium, there'll be a reign. We'll reign. And it seems that after the millennium, we'll step in and have some measure. In the eternal state, we'll have additional opportunities. If we're faithful in time, God will give us greater responsibility in eternity. Now, only God knows how that will fit. All of us will have privileges, but believers who have been faithful, it seems, will have even more privilege to reign and rule with the Lord Jesus in the millennium and after the millennial reign is over, the Lord Jesus will allow us. I think this is a beautiful statement, and this is in Revelation 22, and it's verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. This is a true story is told. A wealthy couple had a son. And when he was still very young, his mother died. The father, deeply burdened, but he had to care for his son in some way, his little tiny boy at that point. And so he got a kind of a nanny, and a nanny came, and she would care for the little boy when the father had to go to work. And it wasn't too long after, you know, several years passed, apparently, that the dad himself died. Now, he was a very wealthy man, and but he had no kin. There was no relationship apart, because the dad had died, the boy had died, the mom had died, and eventually the little boy died. The whole auction, the whole household property and furniture and all that of a wealthy home, it all went up for auction. And the lady who had been the maid to the little boy, she came to the auction. Now, she couldn't afford any of the furniture because she was relatively poor. She couldn't afford to buy anything. But the reason she went, there was this picture of the little boy, and she loved that little boy when she nursed him, and she wanted to get that picture. So, you know, furniture, and you can imagine a big estate sale. It all took time. Finally, got down this little picture, and nobody really was interested in the picture, but she was. So she bid, and for just a small amount, she got the picture. Well, she took it home. And you know how you kind of, I'm sure she was dusting it off. And she noticed there was something on the back of that picture. And there was a little something kind of stuck in the back. And it said this: "I will all of my inheritance to anyone who loved my son enough to buy this picture." If we love the Lord Jesus, we stay in close fellowship with him, we bear much fruit, and we are faithful in our niche. God will honor those who love his son. And as we stay close to the son, we please the son, the father will honor us because he loves his son. May we live faithfully to the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, so that one day, when it's his time, we'll be rewarded by the Lord. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, we want to be faithful. We thank you for these things that remind us that it's important to be faithful. Help us not lose heart. Help us not give up. Help us not get derailed or distracted. Help us stay close fellowship with Christ, that we might be faithful and that one day we'll be richly rewarded. May that be true for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.